We take our Bibles again and turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll focus on verses 13 through 15. 1 John 5, verses 13 through 15. They are very simple in the original language as they are given here in the English. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Dear friends, the wonderful thing about being a Christian is you get to believe and know this message that Jesus Christ brings salvation. The wonderful thing about being a part of a Christian church is that you know that you are together with all those who believe with you in this Son of God and rejoice in the salvation that we have found. The wonderful thing about taking part in the ministry of the church, being an elder, a deacon, a teacher, or whatever task we may take up, is knowing that God grants to you to speak his word of life, to tell another person what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, and to see that that message gets heralded throughout our lives, throughout the world, and wherever we go, to see that the Church of Jesus Christ becomes established. And the wonderful thing for me personally in declaring to you the Word of God is knowing that there are times when we get to tell and share such joyous messages, such beautiful messages as are given here in these verses, sharing the great confidence that is ours in Christ and encouraging each other in the beauty of being a Christian and knowing that all of our lives we may pray to our God and he hears us and he answers. It may seem at first glance that it is a little awkward to put together verse 13 that speaks of assurance of salvation with verses 14 and 15 that speak of the assurance we ought to have of our prayers being answered. But I assure you they go together by this simple truth, that we are to know anything we know by the grace that God gives. We are to know anything that we know only because God says it, and not because of what we ourselves think or what we ourselves think we might have experienced first. We find all of our comfort, we find all of our assurance first and foremost in the very things that God himself has said. Now tonight I want to talk about the assurance that is given here, and then I want to talk specifically about the assurance of salvation and the assurance that our prayers are heard and answered. And I promise I will try to keep my message as simple as the text, and I'm almost embarrassed at how simple it is presented, but it is beautiful in its simplicity, and it is so beautiful we know that as we teach our children as they grow up, they too can understand and they too may trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as we have come to trust. This message is for them as they grow as well. So the first point is simply this: we have assurance. We have assurance. These verses that we are looking at tonight are often pointed to as the theme of the entire epistle, especially verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. There, in a nutshell, is all that John wants to communicate. There, in a nutshell, is what he unpacks in these short five chapters. As his gospel led people to see Jesus Christ, as his gospel challenged them with the truth of the Savior, so this little epistle challenges those who have come to believe, to be settled in that belief, and to be assured in that belief. This message of assurance then is given to those who believe and specifically to those who believe this doctrine or this teaching about Jesus Christ as the Son of God. This is given to you then, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is given to you to hold and to keep as your own. This is given to you and revealed from heaven so that you will say that it is yours and that you delight in what is spoken here. It is that simple. He speaks to us. He does not speak to a special class of men who have risen above everything around them. He does not speak to a certain segment of the saints who somehow have found a way to rise above every temptation and trial and struggle in earth. He does not speak to those who have found blessing upon blessing and have found their way to being rich in this world. He speaks to those who believe. We need to keep that in mind. John writes, in a day and age when there was much persecution and struggle for the Christian, to become a Christian in John's age was much like it is today for a person to become a Christian in an Islamic country. I keep in regular communication with people in various Islamic countries, and we talk about what happens when someone comes to Jesus Christ, and we talk about how emphatic it is. There is a sharp break, because when you come to Jesus Christ in an Islamic country, chances are you will be disinherited, you will be disowned, you may lose your job, you may be targeted for persecution, you may be jailed, you may be imprisoned, you may be even put to death. Why? Because it is that clear to them, that clear, that belonging to Jesus Christ is completely opposed to Islam. And it should be true of us as well. Oftentimes when we are in a nation such as ours, it gets a little clouded, doesn't it? There are too many other concerns, and there are too many other pursuits, and in our freedom, we have allowed men the idea that they may be neutral in regard to the gospel. That is not the case. This message of assurance teaches us that we are aligned with someone who is radically opposed to all the world has to say. And this message of assurance is from God. Oh, yes, we would say it's from John, to be sure. Yes, we would say that John, living at Jesus' side and experiencing all the gospel, has reason to impart assurance. We can only imagine his joy as he wrote the gospel and sent it out and saw that people were reading it and coming to trust in Jesus Christ. After all, he walked with Jesus Christ. He ate with Jesus Christ. He saw the impact of Jesus Christ on those who were healed. He saw the tremendous upstart Jesus Christ was to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He walked with Jesus Christ after he was on the cross, after he was buried, and after he rose from the dead. You can just imagine that John really delighted to pen the life of Jesus our Lord and to write that gospel so people would believe. But you can also imagine that as many people came to believe in Jesus Christ, as many people were able to shed their Judaism and become true followers of the Son of God, as many people could shed their Roman religions and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, casting off their idols and casting off all their pagan ritual in favor of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would want this mixed bag and he would want this growing body of new churches to have a strength that would not fail them, that they would have a strength so that they would survive the crunch of false teaching and error and struggle and hardship and persecution and whatever else may be put in that bag. Do you believe that you may know? Do you believe that you may have assurance? This is how John writes, so that you will say, I take it. It's mine. I want that confidence. I want that assurance. I don't want to be mealy-mouthed about my profession of Jesus Christ. I want to have this assurance as it is spoken to me here in this word. You know, the heart of the Christian message is really the Lord Jesus Christ, and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is our reconciliation to God, and the heart of being reconciled to God is that God created us in His image, and when we lost that image in the fall, God planned all along to send a Redeemer so that that image would be recreated in us, so that we would once again be in the image of God. And so in a very real sense, we say at the heart of all that we read in the Bible is that we may know God and be like His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Abraham tasted it, and he saw it afar off, just like he saw all the lands that God promised to his children. But the only thing he ever owned was a tomb to bury his dead. And we fast forward to the time of Jesus Christ, and fast forward beyond that to the church going throughout the world, to the church spreading among the nations, to the church preserving the Word of God, to the church fighting over the issues of the day, to the church becoming established, to the church wrestling with its doctrine, and once again coming back to the truths that we found in the Reformation, and once again establishing those truths throughout the centuries. And here we are, and we still say that it is all about knowing God. That's one thing that leads us to the confession of the unity of the canon, or the unity of the Scriptures, that all the books of the Bible speak the same message and that they all lead us to the one way that is found in Jesus Christ. This assurance comes from God because He would have you know Him. And secondly, it is specifically an assurance of eternal life and of answered prayer. But let's look at that assurance of eternal life first of all. We've already hinted that the basis for this assurance is faith. Faith. As we have gone through John's little epistle, we've been able to say that John has pointed us in the direction of our righteous living. He's pointed us in the direction of our faith. He's pointed us in the direction of our love for God and our fellow believer. And he said, all these things are evidence that God has worked in you. All these things are the fruit of your true faith in Jesus Christ. But really, when he gets to chapter 5 and verse 13, we would have to say that here he gets at the kernel of it all. All that flows from this main thought, from this main idea, that our assurance is based on faith in Jesus Christ. Period. As your faith grows, your assurance deepens. As your faith grows, you apply yourself and you live out your Christian life. As your faith grows, you see that God has changed you and you want to be changed further. And those things continue to give you assurance. But behind all of that activity is that fundamental truth, I believe in the Son of God. And that raises an important question. What is belief? What is faith? We sometimes ask it a little more emphatically, what is true faith? And we ask it that way because we know that some people have false faith. And we know that some people who today say they have faith will wake up sometime down the road and they will cast off their faith in Jesus Christ. And they will excuse themselves somehow. They will say it's her fault or his fault, or it's the fault of these situations, or it's the fault of God for allowing me to go through certain trials. They'll pawn it off some way. But we will have to say, if they no longer walk with Jesus Christ, that what they had was a false faith, even though they thought it was a true faith at one time. What is faith then, and what is this true faith? Well, let me answer that question with another question. Do I put all my hope in Jesus Christ? Do I put all my hope in Jesus Christ? If I have any hope in the fact that I have avoided certain sins in my life, then all my hope is not in Jesus Christ. If I put any hope in the fact that I was reared in a Christian church and from the earliest days I knew the Scripture, then all my hope is not in Jesus Christ. If I put my hope in the idea and the thought that I'm living as I ought to live and my family sees the way I live and they are impressed with what I do and how I behave, then all my hope is not in Jesus Christ. If I have anything in mind, anything in my heart that suggests that I believe in something other than Jesus Christ, I have no hope of eternal life. I have no true faith. Let me sum it up by putting it this way. All my attention is on Jesus Christ. A false faith seeks to get some sort of power and seeks to get some sort of position and believes that faith is a means of getting ahead in the world. That was the idea of Simon Magus that we read about in Acts. But that's a false faith. A true faith, on the other hand, sees that Christ is all. And if I have any power, it's in Christ. And I look to Christ and I understand that He has done everything that needs to be done. And as sure as I desire to live faithfully, as sure as I desire to live by God's commandments, yet I know I still can't. And even in the midst of my struggle, I go forward knowing that Christ kept those commandments for me, as we sang a moment ago. False faith still loves the world. False faith tries to serve two masters. False faith thinks there is something to be had in this world. False faith has ignored the admonition in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and being with thee I desire nothing on earth." False faith still desires something on earth, and it wants whatever it can have on earth and what it thinks is rightfully his or hers on earth. But true faith glories in God and says to me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. True faith is able to say all things are counted as rubbish, or literally dung, in the face of what God has for me. True faith is able to say that as I go through trials, I am softened. False faith, on the other hand, goes through trials and it is hardened. False faith seeks for an answer for those trials, and when it finds none, it raises its fists and curses God. But true faith sees its trial and it says, I believe that all my trials are not worth comparing to the surpassing greatness of the glory that is to be revealed in me in that last day. True faith can never be shipwrecked. It may waver, it may falter, but it won't give up. False faith can be shipwrecked, believes a lie, and starts teaching and believing things that are not in the Scriptures, and starts adding an extra authority above the Scriptures. And once it adds an extra man or a teacher above the Scriptures and suggests that that teacher has an extra revelation, then its faith that it thought was true becomes shipwrecked and it becomes revealed as false. Such was the case of Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy. We read of him shipwrecking his faith because someone came and taught him that the resurrection had already taken place and he believed it. But that was wrong, even as it is wrong today to think the resurrection has taken place, because it is yet to come. False faith is such, but true faith hopes and waits for glory. False faith produces no fruit of righteousness, no fruit of holiness. A false faith wants salvation, but it wants nothing to do with holy living. But a true faith wants to honor the object of his faith by trusting that Jesus Christ will bear fruit in his life, even as he abides in Christ. You see, my friends, you have assurance by faith. And faith is that which takes you out of this world and lifts you up to see that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, and that there you are dwelling already, and there you are already with your Savior, and there you are already tasting of the heavenly food, and there you are already enjoying the heavenly music, and there you are already with all the saints, living with your Savior. That is our assurance in Jesus Christ, and you can see that such brings tremendous comfort. I cannot explain your trials, your difficulties. And after all my years of visiting in the hospital and visiting in the funeral home and sitting by people when their loved ones die, I still have to say, I don't have the right words to say. But I know the one who does, and I know what he has to say. And we still find ourselves falling back on that which is so simple, which so many people stumble over. It is faith, and it is faith alone. What should that do for us? Well, as we sang a moment ago from Horatius Bonar, it takes away our doubts and fears. It gives us peace of mind and peace in our heart. We would say more, wouldn't we? It sends us forth with confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It sends us forth, and when the world causes us to doubt and causes us to question, we say, not on your life. It sends us forth, and it gives us great confidence that when we think of this world and we think of the tragedies of this world, yet we are not alone. And we know we are not alone. And what a beautiful comfort that assurance of everlasting life truly is. And thirdly, perhaps equally deserving a full sermon someday, Lord willing, is this assurance of prayers heard and answered. And as I said, it goes hand in hand in the apostle's mind with the assurance of eternal life. And it seems to be from the way he writes, verses 11 and following, that he is set on making sure that those who believe can say for themselves, they know that they know. And the basis of their knowledge is the faith that comes to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith and that confidence is not just for things future, for eternal life, but it is for things present. That in this world and in this time of trial, our prayers are heard and our prayers are answered. What an amazing thing that is. That at this very moment, as throughout this congregation, many of you are probably praying even as you hear the sermon. Many of you have prayed this day many times. What an amazing thing that as you go to bed tonight and think about your trials or heartaches or the things you don't understand, that you believe at that moment your voice is carried beyond this creation, beyond the highest heavens, and that out there is a throne where God at one and the same time is able to hear every voice of every child of His and to hear and answer their prayers. I find that astounding. I find it beautiful. And I find I don't believe it enough as I should. But it is there. And you can compare on your own time. I encourage you to look up 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22. Here the idea is broader than he left it in that passage. And yet it is broader still in the voice of Jesus Christ. I can think of three spots where our Lord Jesus Christ suggested that prayer was answered and heard by God in heaven, and he leaves it with no condition whatsoever. Look up John 14, verses 13 and 14, John 15, verse 16, John 16, verse 23, and there you will see that essentially Jesus says, ask and it will be done. Say what you will. Pray for what you like. You'll get it. And it's almost as if Jesus gives them no condition whatsoever. Well, we read the Gospels carefully and we know there is a condition, but it's the condition that God would have His will perfectly done. not our keeping His will, mind you, but His will perfectly done. And the qualification here given is that we ask anything according to His will. James says something of the same thing in chapter 4 when he says, "You have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." Well, here, we simply say, God would have us pray according to His will. And when you pray according to His will, He hears and He answers. And you have whatever you need. If the Bible tells you, pray for your daily bread, why are you assuming that the things you have in your cupboard are sufficient and you need not pray that prayer? God tells you that is His will. Pray for your daily bread, so you pray for it. If the Word of God tells you that He wants to give you good gifts, and that good gift is to be described as the Holy Spirit, why do we pass so many days failing to ask God for His Spirit? If Paul tells you in Ephesians 5 that you are to be filled with the Spirit, you understand that this is the will of God, that every Christian, everyone who names the name of Christ, can say for themselves that they are filled with the Spirit of God. Pray for it. That's the will of God. If the will of God says that this is God's will, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, then you know it is God's will in whatever you do to live out holiness and to have the strength to live out holiness and to have the courage to do whatever is necessary to walk in that holiness. You know, when you pray those things, God does and will answer. What a beautiful thought. We know His will when we look in the Word, then. We start to study it, and we find ourselves ordered according to that Word. No longer do we think that we would like a yacht, and no longer do we think that we would like certain experiences, and no longer do we think that we are due or owed certain experiences. No longer do we think that somehow the world has to give us certain things. But instead, we find our desires being molded and shaped. We find ourselves becoming humble. And we find that our petitions are shaped by the Word of God, such and so that everything we desire is somewhere expressed in the Holy Book. And in that Holy Book, we read a certain line and we say, There, Lord Jesus Christ, You tell me to pray for this. And so I come to my Father in heaven and I ask this very thing. And I am pleased to give thanks that even before I have it, my God has heard and will answer. Calvin put it this way, right and humble petitions are consistent with the rule of obedience. If we are faithful Christians, we don't let our desires run amok so that we desire the world. That's a little bit of a paraphrase, I might add. That was not a direct quote. But Calvin was right. When we hear these words, we know that faith orders our hearts in such a way that what happens? We pray. That is what this should do for us. When John speaks this way, I'm sure he could see before his eyes any number of believers that thought very shyly about prayer. And he would have them cast off that shyness and take on boldness. He knew also the words of the apostle in the book of Hebrews. He knew that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace. He knew the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Hitherto have you asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and it will be given to you." He knew those words. And he wants the believer to see that until he reaches eternal life, that his boldness now and his desire now and his delight now is that he simply goes to his God and he prays. I hope that that is sufficient to help us cast off our occasional sloth when it comes to prayer. You know, when we call you to come to worship, it's almost a given. You wouldn't want to be seen as lazy, and you wouldn't want to be seen as a half-hearted Christian, so you're here. You come here. It's natural, and we expect that, and you expect that of yourselves, and it grows and deepens as a conviction in your life. But we're not looking over your shoulder when it's prayer time. We're not opening your date book and looking to see down your list of things to do that day if you've marked out some time to go before your God. But it is a discipline just the same. And it doesn't always come automatically. But I believe John speaks these words so that some of our sloth and slowness and shyness will be cast off, and we will come, and we will pray. My friends, you are not mistaken when you read these words then and hunger to get alone and to get into your prayer closet and seek the Lord and pray to Him and just know that He hears. Your hearts swell with all manner of requests. You come with large petitions when this is your theology of prayer and your theology of assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. You come with large petitions because you know that as much as you can do nothing in your own home to take care of your own life, so you can do nothing in regards to the things you pray about that are halfway around the world. In recent weeks, I've heard of various trials of Christians in the country of Eritrea and the struggles of those Christians. And we have friends that have lived in Eritrea, and we know the struggles they have had through the years to see the Christian church established. And I am praying for Christian believers trapped in jails that are more like a boxcar of a train than like a jail. And I'm praying that God would bless and strengthen them. And I believe He hears. And I believe when we reach heaven, we will know how those prayers are answered. Today we are simply given to pray. Today we are simply given to pray for things like that, and we may never have a connection to know how those prayers are answered. But beloved, this we do know. God gives us great assurance that our prayers are heard and are answered. Now, friends, where is your heart? Do you have this assurance? Do you have this confidence in Jesus Christ that comes by faith? Do you realize this is yours? Some of you may not be experiencing this assurance because you have thought you could not have it, and you thought it was for a special class of men, but John breaks that down and doesn't allow you that thought. It is for you who believe in Jesus Christ. Not for you who have achieved, not for you who have lived long in Jesus Christ, not for you who have done well in Jesus Christ, but for all who believe in Jesus Christ. And some of you have this, and you know the beauty of it, and what a joy it is to rest in it. Amen. Father, we pray that you will strengthen the church of Jesus Christ that you have purchased with your Son's blood, with this great and glorious assurance that is ours. We pray that we may delight in that assurance and so find ourselves coming before you in true and humble prayer to take all the gifts that you have for your people. In Jesus Christ, amen.